Okay, if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, we will be reading verses 11 through 14. I would encourage you, as you're turning, I would encourage you, if you haven't been part of Sunday school, make that a point to be part. We are thankful for our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, and are giving them a break by kind of having a video series for them. So appreciate the teaching that you guys do, and enjoy the month. But it's not a cop out to do it. It's actually a really good series, and one of the things that I was reflecting on as we were hearing the video series, it's about creation, and it's about how God has wonderfully designed creation. And we're talking about polar bears and foxes and how he uniquely fit them for their particular environment. And he uniquely designed them and created them to be in that environment and to thrive and to function. And so we hear facts like the polar bear and his hair and why it's hollow and how it insulates and all these pretty interesting facts. And I was reflecting on the marvelous creation of these animals and thinking, God designed them perfectly and uniquely and specially, but yet he didn't design them the same way he designed us. He designed us in his image. We're in the image of God. He created us in his likeness. And so there's something that bears resemblance that is more than the animals. And as wonderful as the animals are and as unique and special as they are, we're created in a different way, in a special way, and in a unique way. And as we were hearing with the songs and as we're drawing close to Christ, he didn't just fit us to survive this life. Like, he didn't just make us to where we can adapt to our climate and adapt to our surroundings and that kind of thing. He's given us everything we need for spiritual life. He's given us life, and he's given it to us abundantly. And in him, we have everything. And so we want our attention to be focused on Christ, and that's where we worship him in doing so. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. First two words, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we gather today to give you praise, to worship you as creator, as God, as King of kings and Lord of lords. And we thank you that you have called us to this place to worship you. We're thankful that you've given us your Spirit so that we're able to worship you. We thank you that you have given us your word to learn more of you so that we can praise you more. And so you have given us everything we need. We thank you that our lives are not just meant for survival for here and now, but that you've given us eternal life. You've given us hope that's beyond now. And so we look forward to that. We look forward to the day that we see you face to face. We look forward to the days that we spend the rest of our existence with you and learning about your infinite glory. So thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for showing us who you are through your word. We thank you that you've ordained even the preaching of your word. And so this time, you've ordained it. You've caused this, and through the preaching of the word, we learn more of you. So we pray as Rod preaches your word today that he will be filled with your Spirit and communicate the truths that you want us to hear. And so help us as listeners to hear those truths. Help us to respond in faith. Help us to respond in understanding and then obedience. Help us to walk in the ways that we've learned as your word has directed us. So help us to be a faithful people following after you. And bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
So my son described what he was doing this week in terms of getting new phones and amazed us with the idea of unlimited data. And how many of you did have limited data, didn't have unlimited data? My question is, how many of you are here that don't even know what data is? Because I think there might be more hands, at least on one side of the room, than the other. It is good to be here. And I do appreciate the calendar. I'm going to try to finish up at least some thoughts we started in this first chapter on the idea of God's election and man believing. But then the next couple of weeks, I think we'll probably spend some time focusing on the Lord's birth. And then as this particular set of message or verses takes us to the fact of being sealed with the Spirit, we might spend a couple of weeks talking about the person and work of the Spirit, and we'll see. I had intended this to be a series on the book of Ephesians. Maybe it'll just be a series on the first chapter. I don't know how far we're going to get. But there are just so many truths in this book, and in the first chapter in particular, the verses that we're looking at. It's hard to know what to focus on and what not to focus on. Truth is so important. You probably heard about the person who asked what you would get if you ask a politician to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You'd get three different answers. Truth's important. And for us to know it is important, but for us to know it and live it, how important in this world, this chaos that has now come into our society. Talk about evidences of blindness in people and now in a society. So we need to know the truth. Amen? All right, we're going to be obviously anticipating, as both Tim and Joel shared, the coming of Christmas. And I'm assuming most of you young people, maybe young and old people, you've got kind of your wish lists, your gift lists already made out and worked on. Well, we're going to focus on the greatest gift of all, and that's Jesus Christ. And God sending his Son to this earth, and just to be amazed at who he is and what he's doing. So we've been talking about being in Christ. The book of Ephesians is absolutely saturated with this phrase, the exact words or very similar words, and what that means for us as individuals. We are in America, we are in Pennsylvania, we can be identified in so many different ways, but we are, for many of us, in Christ. And what a blessing that is for us and want to be for the world. So I want to talk about believing in Christ, focusing basically on Ephesians 1:13, and in him. Again, this verse begins, as so many do in this book, and in him, having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promise Holy Spirit. Let's bow and ask God to bless our time this morning. Now, Father, we are humbled again. We're humbled as we looked at the videos about creation, about the world that you have put us in. We're in this world, this particular world that's your design and your creation. And so we marvel not only at it, as we talked about this morning. We don't worship the created beings. We worship the Creator. And we're amazed, the detail, the variety. To spend time, to slow down, to consider. Paul uses the word reckon, to just think about and meditate on the world around us and ourselves and the one who has created it all. God, you and you alone are to be worshiped. And your people will worship you. We do worship you. We're amazed every day more and more. And as a result, we pray that we are enabled to worship even more and more. So this morning, guide us. Open our ears physically. Help us to focus. Help us to pay attention. Help us to consider, to reckon the revealed word of God. But then, God, do what we can't do and nobody can do for us. Open our hearts. Give us understanding. And then may we live it out in the remaining days of our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to put it in maybe the terms that many of us have grown up hearing and at times wrestling with, we've been talking about free will and salvation. And this phrase, free will, in many, at least my experience, I spent most of my life hearing a theology that was focused on free will, but then I found out it was a particular definition of free will. And then I grew into a little different theology, and they took issue, many of those that I spent time listening to and reading, with the phrase free will. And then I realized, well, they were using a particular definition of free will. And I'm not sure either group at the times that I was wrestling with it had the best or even maybe the proper definition of it. So we're looking at it not from a perspective, I hope, of mere theology. We're looking at it from the perspective of Scripture. What does God say in His Word? What does He teach us in His Word? And in particular, in this first chapter of Ephesians. And so, in talking about free will and salvation, specifically the last couple of weeks, we're really addressing the question, who's in control of salvation, God or man? Is it up to you? Is it up to me? Does God do it all? We hear people talk about my part, God's part. Where do all of those fit in? And so we spent time last week talking about the subject of election. We spent some time looking at a number of verses, talking about the fact that we recognize God is sovereign, man is sin, but that at least on the basis of the verses in front of us, in some way, to some degree, God did some choosing, and we want to know what that is. And then we looked at verses that help describe who we are as individuals outside of Christ, and that we have sinful hearts, we have sinful natures, we have a will that is directly connected to those heart, that heart and nature. And then we looked at what God has purposed to do before time in choosing a people to be His own. So, two or three more points here, but especially as we now focus, rather than on God's election, we focus on man's believing. Number one, a person chooses from their free will. We always do. That's, I think, the thing that has become most helpful to me in understanding and helping to talk through it with other people. I don't have to debate whether man has a free will. His will is always free. That's not the real issue. The issue is, what kind of will am I talking about? Is it just a free, is it a will that's totally separated from every other part of my being? Or is it a will that's directly connected to the essence of my being? Because every person chooses from their free will, and they choose to come to Christ when their heart is changed. So without Christ, when God changes our heart, our will is made free spiritually. Before, my will was totally connected to my sinful nature. But when God changes my heart, my will is made free. Because without Christ, my will is a slave to my sinful heart, my sinful nature. I even changed the word in my notes. It's chained. It's more than that. It's inseparably linked to my nature, to my heart. And if we're honest, we don't really like to hear that. I'm being honest with you, and I think if you were to be honest with me, and in my own experience, in terms of my walk of faith in Christ, I have to confess, this was something that I hated to hear. And fought when I heard that somehow my will wasn't absolutely free to do whatever I chose to do, and then found out, no, in fact, my will is absolutely free to do whatever I chose to do, and it was free as a sinful heart to only choose what's sinful. And then we started to deal with, well, what's sinful? You know, well, it depends on who you're comparing it to. Are you talking about just the guy next door? Are you talking about people that you sit next to in church? Or are you talking about God in heaven? Because it makes a difference who we're comparing ourselves to and what we think about and talk about as sin. So through regeneration, through this new life that God gives to people, the will has been made free now to choose Christ. All right, we're just kind of reviewing again a little bit what we talked about last week to help us again more clearly understand what it is we want to focus on this week. And last week's text, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4, begins, "For he chose us," we're to praise him, we're to bless him for who he is and what he's done, and we're told, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So that's number one. A person chooses from their free will to come to Christ when their heart has changed. Number two, those whom God's chosen are not only freely chosen, it's God's free grace that does the choosing, they're chosen to be free. One might obviously ask, well, what are we free from? Well, just take a look at the text, because that's what we're concentrating on this morning. "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be," not just talk about it, not just think about it, not just discuss it, not just preach on it. "He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." So, everyone who's in Christ is free, according to our text, from all unrighteousness. That's what he's talking to us about. When God changes our heart, when he regenerates us and gives us new life, he chooses us to freedom from all unrighteousness. That is amazing to me. I don't know about you. All unrighteousness. Now, in what sense are we starting to preach a perfectionism that anybody who claims to be a Christian, who says they're believers, that they're born again, now that somehow they never miraculously ever commit another sin again in their life? We're not talking about that at all, nor is the text. We're going to see what sense it is that the text is talking about when it says that we are free from all unrighteousness. Do you even know what that means, to be free from all unrighteousness? It means to be holy. That's why the word is used. That's what the word holy means. Free from all unrighteousness. Because you see, in myself, I'm unrighteous. Now we're back to last week. I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I'm sinful. That's my nature. That's my being. That's my essence. Apart from Christ, I'm nothing but sin. And can do nothing but sin. The best of works, John Riesinger's little booklet that I shared last week, if I can find it, uses an illustration that might challenge some of your thinking and some of your ideas, not only about the people he uses, but about the point that he's making. Mother Teresa and Albert Schweitzer were great humanitarians. The world is a better place for many people because of them and their service. They rightly earned and deserved our praise for their humanitarian labors. They were still, however, guilty sinners in the sight of a holy God. All the, quote, good, and he put that in quotes, why? Because just like the word and idea of sin, you've got to define what goodness is, and the way you're going to define it is who you're comparing it to. Are we comparing it to ourselves, to each other, to the people around us, or are we comparing it to a holy, absolutely holy, sinless God? So all of the, quote, good they did will not earn them grace in God's sight. They too are included in the you who must be born again. Were these two people much better persons than a Hitler or a Manson? Of course, some of us remember those people in history. Of course they were better if you judge only on the basis of a human standard. Is it possible that a Manson or a Hitler can be saved by grace and go to heaven, yet a Mother Teresa or a Schweitzer be lost and go to hell because of self-righteousness? Absolutely critical question. Of course, the answer is yes. Both situations are possible if you judge by God's revealed standards. So what are we free from? We're free from all unrighteousness. That means we're holy, because in myself I'm unrighteous, but in Jesus Christ all the unrighteousness is gone and I'm holy. Okay, now stick with me on this. Number one, everyone who's in Christ is free from all unrighteousness. I'm holy. The verse tells me that. I didn't make this up. God's word declares this. Number two, everyone who's in Christ is free from all transgression. And like the word holy, what does it mean to be free from all transgression? Well, it means to be without blame. It's blameless, just like our verse declares to us. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy, free from all unrighteousness, and blameless, free from all transgression in his sight. Again, in myself, I'm a sinner. Is that right? In Jesus Christ, listen to this, in Jesus Christ, all my sin is gone and forgiven. And again, to me, that's amazing. All my sin, past, present, future, till the Lord, is gone and I'm forgiven of it. Again, doesn't mean I won't, I will. It just means I'm forgiven of it already in Christ, forgiven, without blame, holy and blameless. So let's be amazed this morning. But then let's also be realistic and honest. And maybe we should just say, but wait a minute, we don't always feel like we're holy and righteous. I don't, do you? What about then? What about when I don't feel holy and righteous or blameless? And maybe wait another minute. We don't always act like we're holy and blameless. I don't. How about you? What about then? Well, do you know what that means when we don't feel like it and we don't act like it? That means that in yourself, no person, not one of us, is good enough to be saved or stay saved on our own merits, on our own efforts. But thank God I'm not in myself. That's where the verse takes me. It takes me away from just thinking about myself apart from Christ and reminds me over and over and over again, but you're not in yourself apart from Christ, you're in Christ. This is who you are now in Christ. You're a new creature. You're a new person. You're a different person. You're not in yourself. You're not in sin. You're in Christ. Amen? What a change. What a difference. And it will affect the way we feel and the way we act. But we're not perfect at this point. We'll be one day. Thank God I'm not in myself. I'm in Christ. Or if we want to put it another way, if you are in Jesus Christ, you are as pure before God as His Son is. That's the promise of Scripture. That's the blessing, one of them, one of the many blessings of Ephesians chapter 1 that He lavishes on us. That in Christ we are without sin, we are holy and blameless. In fact, we are just as pure as Jesus Christ is. That is hard to wrap your mind around, is it not? We know ourselves too well. We know one another, but we also know ourselves. We are as pure before God as His Son. For He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. That, if that was not there, we could never explain it or understand it, could we? I don't feel like it. I don't act like it. Too much of the time. Even though it's true, 100% true about me, you, every other person who's in Christ, we don't feel like it, we don't act like it, but we are in His sight. That's the key. Aren't you glad that's there? In His sight. And we could understand that a couple of different ways. We've said when God looks at us, even in our sin as believers, He doesn't see us, He sees His Son. Amazing. In His sight. So do you know what it means to be free from the anger and wrath of God? This is what this is all about this morning. It means we stand before God in love. We're in love. We're in an in-love relationship with God. He's in love with us. And we in Him, amen? It's just we're still human and not perfect. And like we don't perfectly demonstrate it to one another, we don't perfectly demonstrate it to Him. But He always does to us. He loves us. He's in love with us. How do you know? For He chose us in Him. You know what that word, He chose us, that phrase? He did it on purpose. That's what it means simply. He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love is how the translation goes. And depending on your translation, those two words, in love, are either at the end of verse 4 or at the beginning of verse 5. And you know what I think it is? It's because the translators of Scripture, in terms of the versions, are not sure. You got to get some theology in there somehow. And theology comes out depending on where you put it. But it all ends up being the same thing. Is He saying we're holy and blameless in His sight and He's chosen us in love? Yes, it means that. Does it mean verse 5 talks about He predestinates? He predestines us? Did He predestinate us in love? Yes, it means that too. It means that either end of the verses that you're looking at. He loves us in love. We stand before Him. So at this point this morning, I'm asking a simple question. Do you stand in Him? This end of 2021, do you stand in Him? Are you in Him? Oh man, what a question. How do I know? Well, look at a couple of other verses, verses 11 and 12. In Him we were chosen, they begin, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ. This is what it connects us to. The answer to the question of whether or not we stand in Him is directly connected to the question of, are you hoping in Him? Are you trusting in Him? Not hoping like wishing, but hoping like trusting. Is your confidence in Christ, or is it in yourself? Is your confidence in Jesus Christ, who He is and what He's done, or is it in because you go to church every week? Or you read your Bible sometimes, more than not? Anything else other than Christ? Or do you hope in Christ? Because that brings us to the third and then obviously most important point for us to consider this morning. Those whom God's chosen will freely believe in Christ and come to Christ. Amen. How else can we understand this? Back you up just one more step, one more time. Every sinner is responsible. Every sinner, every single person, that's who we are apart from Christ. Every man, woman, child that's ever been born into this world are the same in this way. We're sinners. Every sinner is responsible to come to Christ in repentance and faith. Is that a correct statement? Is that a true statement? Is that a biblical statement? Is even more, probably more a more important way to put it. Every sinner is responsible to come to Christ in repentance and faith. In fact, God commands all men, all sinners, to repent. I've got a verse that proves that, Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people, every boy, every girl, every man, every woman, every child, every young person, every adult, all people, black, white, yellow, brown, green, purple, all people. God commands all people everywhere to repent. So I want you to see this together. First of all, to be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ. Not asking you to come to the front of the church. It's not what the Bible asks. Not asking you to make a decision. That's not what the Bible asks us. Though a decision is involved, that's not the question the Bible asks. Come to Christ. To be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ. But to be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ and repent. It's not just coming to the front. I did that as a kid over and over and over again. I was called to the front of a building. I was called to the front of the auditorium. I was called to kneel and pray. I was told to pray with my whole heart and really mean it. I was told to confess every sin. I did all of those things over and over again. It's just the Bible doesn't ask me to do that. Men did. To be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ and repent. God commands all men, we just read, to repent. So to be saved, I'm responsible to come to Christ, but to be saved, I'm responsible to come and repent, to turn from my sin. Now watch this. To be saved, everyone who's been chosen in Christ comes to Christ. That's a fact. Everyone who's been chosen comes to Christ. He's not going to lose one. John's gospel, probably as clear as anywhere in Scripture, teaches us. God's not going to lose one of His sheep. Not one. Everyone who's chosen in Christ comes to Christ. What's the question that begs? How do you know if you've been chosen? How do you know if you've been given by God to His Son, Jesus Christ? Am I chosen? How do you know? You'll come to Christ. That's all you'll know. No magic to it. No secret formula. Not hard to tell. Not hard to talk about. You'll come to Christ because all who come to Christ have been chosen by Christ. And to come to Christ is to believe Christ and to trust Christ. Do you want to know if you're chosen? Come to Christ. You can read theology. You can talk and ask questions. 100 of them, 1,000 of them. It boils down to this. Come to Christ and repent. And there's the evidence you're chosen. Because believing in Christ is not the same as putting my hope in Christ. Not necessarily. Yeah, everybody who's put their hope in Christ has believed in Christ. I get that. But just simply believing in Christ is not necessarily the same thing as coming to Christ. How do you know that? Because the Bible tells me that even Satan believes in God. Even Satan believes in God. James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe there that there is one God, good. He's saying it not good because that makes you a Christian. He's saying, well, good. It's better that you believe there's a God than that you don't. Because there's people that don't even believe there's a God. You believe there's a God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. That doesn't make them a Christian. That doesn't save them. Just believing there's a God. Believing in Christ is putting my hope in Christ. Again, I've got a verse. In fact, a couple of them. Whoop. There we go. In Him, here we are again. Same way. In Him, we were also chosen. There it is again. As God's own, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything by the counsel of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be for the praise of His glory. And in Him, having heard and believed the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. How many of us heard the gospel and heard the gospel and heard the gospel but never hoped in Christ? Kept hoping in ourselves, hoping in what we did do, hoping in what we didn't do. Didn't even think about it, just heard the gospel. Slept through most sermons, didn't even hear them physically. Or if we didn't sleep through the sermons, did hear them physically, we didn't hear them with a heart of faith, with a regenerated heart, a new heart. We kept hearing it with the old ears and the old heart. Listen, everyone who's been chosen comes and puts their hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Doesn't hope in the church, doesn't hope in baptism, doesn't hope in their parents being Christians. And I like this is the way an old Baptist preacher put it years and years ago, and I wrote it down. I forget which one of the men that I was listening to said it, but he said, Henry Mahan, I think this is from one of his sermons, whatever the merit of Christ is to some, it's of no good to me unless I put my hope in Him. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever the value of Christ to some, and He's of infinite value, whatever the excellency of Christ to some, and I doubt not His excellency, whatever the sufficiency of Christ to some, and He is sufficient, that means He gets the job done. Whatever the value, excellency, sufficiency of Christ to some, they are of no benefit to you unless we're in Him by faith, by believing, personally putting our hope in him. I added on the back of the bulletin in the notes section, I added four things I wanted you to remember. And you can look at them. I wrote them out purposely. There's no blanks. You don't have to fill anything. Just look at them, read them, think about them today and whenever. But let me close this way with the words of a better preacher than I'll ever be, Charles Spurgeon, quoting Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you." There was a place in England that no longer exists where a loaf of bread was served to every passerby who chose to ask for it. Whoever the traveler was, he had only to knock at the door of St. Cross Hospital, and the loaf of bread was his to enjoy. Jesus Christ loves sinners so much that he has built a St. Cross Hospital so that whenever a sinner is hungry, he has only to knock and have his needs supplied. He has actually done better than that. The hospital of the cross has a bath, and whenever a soul is marred and filthy, it may go to this effective fountain and be cleansed. No sinner ever went into it and found that it could not wash away his stains. Sins that were scarlet and crimson have all disappeared, and the sinner was made whiter than snow. As if this were not enough, there is attached to this hospital of the cross a dressing room, and a sinner making application simply as a sinner may be clothed from head to foot. And if he wishes to be a soldier, he will be provided not just with street clothes, but with armor that will cover him from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. If he asks for a sword, that will be given to him, and a shield too. He will be denied nothing that is good for him. He will have spending money as long as he lives, and he will have an internal heritage of glorious treasures when he enters into the joy of his Lord. If all of these things are available by simply knocking at mercy's door, then my soul, knock hard this morning and make large requests of your generous Lord. Do not leave the throne of grace until all your wants have been spread before the Lord, and until by faith you are confident that they all will be supplied. You need not be shy about taking Jesus up on his invitation. No unbelief should hinder when God promises. No cold-heartedness should restrain when such blessings are to be obtained. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, as we have stood before your word this morning, we pray that it will have searched our hearts. And Lord, if it finds the heart of a sinner, that it might save it. Whether it's an older person, a younger person, a man, a woman, or a child, God, would you save someone this morning? Would you give a new heart, maybe to someone who's gone to church most of their life? Maybe to someone that hasn't hardly ever gone to church at all. Maybe someone who's grown up in a godly house. Maybe someone that grew up in a house that was anything but godly. God, would you do for us what you have promised to do simply because you love us and you died for us? And that's make us new creatures in Christ and forgive us of our sins, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.